Genesis chapter 41, we will read for a moment about Joseph. You know the account of the life of Joseph. He was beloved of his father, hated by his brethren. He's thrown into a pit, came out of the pit alive, went into a far country, Egypt, was sold into slavery there. And Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he ended up in the prison. And there in the prison, he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And then, because he had interpreted those dreams, when Pharaoh had a dream, they called for Joseph. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have heard of thee that thou canst interpret dreams." And Joseph said, "It's not in me, O king. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." It's an amazing thing that Joseph would say that. Doesn't look like he's known a moment of peace throughout his life. But every time you look at Joseph, he's thinking about God. He said to Potiphar's wife, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" When he was in the prison, they said, "We've dreamed a dream. There's none to interpret." He said, "Do not interpretations belong unto God?" And when he comes up before Pharaoh, "It's not in me, O king. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." When his brothers come, he says to them, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good." When he gets ready to die, he said, "I die, but God will surely visit you." Joseph tells us the secret to having peace when there doesn't seem to be any peace. Keep your mind on the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. And so now Joseph's been brought up. He interprets the dream that Pharaoh has. And Pharaoh's going to make him the second ruler in Egypt. Verse number 39, chapter 41. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we are greatly in need of you. And I pray you'll help us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in my heart and in the hearts of them that listen. And I pray, Lord, that we'll not leave the way we came. We're already, Lord, rejoicing in the good songs of Zion and the fellowship of believers and the preaching of the Word of God, how it's helped us. But Lord, would you be pleased to help us again? Get glory to yourself, I pray, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In studying the life of Joseph, I became interested in the women in Joseph's life. There were several women that had an impact or an influence in his life, or at least had some interaction with him. And each one of them teaches us a lesson about the things of God. There is Rachel, his mother. I will call her tonight the unlovely wife or the unlovely woman. She was beautiful on the outside. That's what the Bible said. But she was ugly on the inside. She was filled with idolatry. And she was filled with envy. And then there was his mother's sister, Leah. I call her the unloved woman. Because the Bible said that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And when you study Leah's life, she spends all of her time trying to get Jacob to love her. And I tell you, I run across people as I travel. I run across men and women and boys and girls who feel unloved. They feel as though no one cares. They feel as though others have love and they don't have love. And I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but I just want to remind you, the Bible tells us that God paid close attention to Leah. And though Jacob did not love her the way she wanted to be loved, God loved Leah. You may not be loved in this world the way you want to be loved, but I'll tell you the greatest truth I ever learned in my Christian life. I learned as a little boy in Sunday school when the teacher said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then there is a woman named Deborah. She is the unlisted woman. There's very little said about her. But she teaches us about persistence in our service. She went through and served several generations of the families of the patriarch. And she was nothing but a servant girl. But when she died, they gathered around her grave and wept and mourned over her like she was part of the family. Can I tell you something tonight? There is always a place in God's service for a servant. We don't always need a preacher. We don't always need a singer. But God can always use and find a place for a servant. And then there is a woman, we don't know her name. She's the wife of Potiphar, and I call her the unlawful woman, because she wanted Joseph to break God's law. And you will be surrounded all of your life by the unlawful who will try and get you to sin. But what I'm interested in tonight, for a moment or two, is what I want to call the unlikely woman. Because this is the bride of Joseph. And I cannot imagine a more unlikely person to become the bride of a man like Joseph. Here is a woman we would never imagine that Joseph, the man of God, who loved God, who walked with God, who had the favor of God, marries an Egyptian, a Gentile woman. We would think that Joseph would hold out and say, I want somebody who serves the same God that I serve. I want somebody that knows God. I want somebody that was raised like I was raised. I want somebody that has great regard for the God of Israel. But he marries an Egyptian woman. It is highly unlikely in my thoughts. But you know what she's a picture of? No, let me rephrase that. You know who she's a picture of. She is a picture of you and I, the bride of Christ. How unlikely that the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, would want to be wed to a hellish sinner like me. How unlikely that God the Father would send his Son and take a bride out of the Gentiles. How unlikely that you and I would be wed to Christ. Her story is our story tonight. I want to say three things about her for a moment. That's what the preacher kept saying, for just a moment. That was a long moment. But it was a very enjoyable long moment. I want to say three things about her, because there are three verses in our Bible where Asenath is named. And each one of them tells us something about this relationship and teaches us a little something about the wonder of being the bride of Christ. The first verse that we have, we read in our text in verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So the emphasis in this first verse is the presentation of this woman Asenath. She is given to Joseph by Pharaoh. I want to remind you, Jesus spoke of all those that God had given him. I'm not a Calvinist, nor the son of a Calvinist. I do not believe God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. I believe in whosoever will. Whosoever will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. I believe in whosoever will, but I also believe that I've been in Christ before the foundation of the world. You said, preacher, how do you reconcile it? I don't have to reconcile it. I just believe it's because what the Bible said. He died for me before the foundation of the world. And I've been given unto Christ as a blushing bride. Hallelujah. I'm a heading for a wedding. Amen. Now I want you to notice some things about her in this verse. We find, first of all, that she was given out of idolatry. Out of idolatry. The Bible says she is the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. Her name is Asenath, which means the daughter of Net, who was an Egyptian false goddess. And then the priests of On worshiped the sun, S-U-N, in the city of On. So here is a young woman who's been raised in an idolatrous home. She's been raised to worship false gods and false deities. But you know, Joseph comes along and he's going to introduce her to the true God. That's the same thing happened to me. I was raised in idolatry. I was raised worshiping things and worshiping self. But one day the sweet Holy Ghost came by and pointed me to Jesus, and I got born again. Now I'm a worshiper of the King. She was given out of idolatry. She was also given out of depravity. We don't know a whole lot about Egyptian society from the Bible, but what we do know is not very good. When I think about Egyptian society and think about an example, especially the women of Egyptian society, the first one I think of is Hagar. And Hagar was taken as a maid, and Abram went unto her. Sarah said, "Behold, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, going unto mine handmaid, that I might obtain children by her." And the Bible said that Abram hearkened unto the voice of his wife. And when he went into Hagar, she conceived. And then here's what the Bible said. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. We find out this tug of war for mastery among the Egyptian women. And then when Joseph is in the house of Potiphar, and the Bible said his master's wife cast her eyes upon him and said, "Come, lie with me," and he wouldn't do it. And day by day, as he had to do his business, she kept after him day by day by day, and finally she put her hands on him and he left and fled the house. It always tickled me all the time somebody's got their hands on Joseph, but when Pharaoh raises him up, he said, "Nobody can lift a foot or raise a hand unless you say so." I'm glad. And then the Bible says in Genesis chapter 49, when Joseph is speaking, or Jacob speaking about him, he said his hands were held by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. It looked like he's always in somebody else's hands, but he was always in God's hands from beginning to end. She put her hands on him, and he fled and left his coat in there, and she laid it up and waited till her husband came home and lied about Joseph. I tell you, this picture of womanhood in Egypt is not a very pretty picture. And I want to tell you, friend, the picture of you and I, lost without God, as we've already heard, is not a very pretty picture. But Jesus loved us anyway, like Joseph loved her anyway, and Jesus took me anyway, like Joseph took her anyway. No matter how wicked and ungodly I was, he loved me anyway. So she's given out of idolatry, she's given out of depravity, and she's given out of obscurity. You know what? We would never know one thing about Asenath except that Joseph loved her. The only thing that makes her memorable is Joseph. We never even heard of her except for Joseph. I want to tell you, friend, if there's anything memorable about me, it's him. And if there's anything memorable about you, it's him. If there's anything to be mentioned good about me, it's him. And if there's anything good to be mentioned about you, it's him. Without him, we are nothing. So there is the presentation she was given to him. I want you to see the second verse where she is mentioned. It's in chapter 41. And verse 50. And the Bible said, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him." Now watch what is said following. "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, 'He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house.' And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now the emphasis in the first verse was the presentation. The emphasis in the second verse is the period of time. Look at it again. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years a famine came." So here's what's going on. In this relationship Between Joseph and Asenath, they are waiting for something. They're looking for something. They know it's coming. It's already been prophesied. It's already been interpreted. It is judgment that is on the way. A famine over the whole world like the world has never known. That's why Joseph has been laying up in store for these 7 years, the fat years, because the 7 lean years are coming. So they're looking for the judgment of God to come upon the world. You know where they were? They are right where we are right now. We are looking for judgment to come. Now, hallelujah, before that judgment falls, there will be the rapture. I'm a pre-tribulationist and a pre-millennialist, and I believe we're going to leave this world. Somebody said, oh, preacher, you believe that old escapism theory. Well, first of all, it's not a theory. It is what the Bible teaches. But secondly, you call it what you want. When the trumpet sounds, I'm escaping out of here. I'm leaving this place. I'm going to see Jesus just as he is. But now, wait a minute. While they were waiting, what happened? There was a fruitfulness, a product of their relationship. And I want you to listen to me. There were two products mentioned in our verse of their relationship. The first product was forgetfulness. And the second product was fruitfulness. That's the product of their relationship. I want to say this to you tonight. I run across people all the time. And they say things like this to me. They say, first of all, sometimes they'll say, I just can't forgive myself. Can you show me that in the Bible somewhere? Because I've been reading it about 40 years and I haven't found it yet.
That's right.
I haven't found where I'm to forgive myself.
That's right.
I have found where I'm to get forgiveness from him. You know what the problem with forgiving yourself is? You're the center of it. And self is obnoxious to God. Whether it's proud self or humble self. Whether it's self saying, look at me. Or it's self saying, don't look at me, I'm so bad. Whatever it is, self is the center of it. Our world operates on self-respect and self-esteem. And learn to love yourself. And I believe that's where this forgive yourself comes from. I heard a fellow one day, I live 4 miles from the Bean Blossom Bluegrass Festival grounds. I'd never been there in my entire life. I live 4 miles. I can hear them sing on the front porch sometime. But a friend of mine came and he builds dobros and he said, I got passes and I got to deliver a dobro. Will you go with me? So I went to the Bean Blossom Bill Monroe Bluegrass Festival for the first and last time in my life. And I sat down there on the ground and listened to some fella get up and sing a love song to himself and tell how I had to learn to love myself. And when I learned to, I'm going to tell you, our problem is not that we don't love ourselves. Our problem is we love ourselves more than we love everybody else. That's why Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, I know something about you. Already love yourself. Try and love somebody else like you love yourself. Amen. Say, well, I know somebody hates himself. Well, you got a Bible problem. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. When they tell you they hate themselves, what they're saying is, I set this standard for myself, and I didn't reach that standard. It's not because they hate themselves, because they love themselves, and they feel bad because they're not what they planned to be, and everybody knows they're not what they said they were going to be. It's about self-love. I'm hung up here. You don't mind, do you? Do you remember when Saul killed himself? Do you remember what he said about it? He said to that young man, he said, thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised Philistines abuse me. He didn't take his life because he hated himself. He took his life because he didn't want anybody else to abuse him. And I want to say this to you now. Loving self leads to destroying yourself. Can I'm stuck here. I'm sorry. I talked to a lady one time, and I have her permission to tell you this, or I wouldn't bring it up. She was cutting her wrist and saying she's going to take her life. So here's what I did. I was pastoring a church. I said to her, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I said, I've been counseling with you, but I know a place out in Arizona, and we're going to send you out there, and they're going to do some intense counseling with you. She said to me, now remember what we're counseling about. She's wanting to take her life. She said to me, how will I get there? I said, we'll fly you out. I said, the church will take up the money. We'll pay for the ticket. She said, I can't fly. I said, what do you mean you can't fly? She said, what if the plane crashes? I said to her, what would happen if the plane crashed? You would die. I said, why are we counseling here? Because you telling me you want to die. Now listen to me carefully. You laughed, but here's the serious thing of it. Here's what she wanted. She wanted to be in control of her life. This loving self and fighting to be in control. I'm going to be in control no matter what. Wherever it ends up, it is the manifestation of loving self, putting self first. Now, get back to where I was in the scripture. The two things that are going on here, the prodigal is forgetting. Now, forgetting. All right, I want you to think about this now. The product of their relationship caused a forgetting of the past. You know what the product of our relationship with Christ ought to be? A forgetting of the past. We don't have to live under what we were, because we're not that anymore. Joseph put it this way: God hath made me to forget. He's made me to forget. Let me ask you a question. If God has forgotten what you were, why do you keep bringing it up? If God has forgiven what you were, why do you let the devil beat you over the head with it? Paul said this, and such were some of you. We're not what we used to be. Our past is gone. It's not buried in the depths of the sea. It's not as far as the east is from the west. It's not even behind his back. It's washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus. My past is gone. It's gone. When he looks at me, he sees the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. He does not see what I was. So there was forgetfulness. Then secondly, there was fruitfulness. He said, God hath made me fruitful in the land of my captivity. So what are we going to do here while we're waiting for the judgment of God to fall? Well, first of all, let's forget those things which were behind. And then secondly, let's bear some fruit. Let's be fruitful. Let's have the fruitfulness of the praise of our lips. Let's have the fruitfulness of winning people to Christ. Let's bear some fruit in our lives. Let's be fruitful for the Lord while we're waiting. Here's the third verse. It's found a little bit further. Chapter number 46. Here's the third and last verse. Dealing with Asenath. Chapter 46 and verse number 20. Now what's taking place here is Joseph has revealed himself to his brethren. And they're coming down to Egypt. And the Bible, the Lord's going to give us an enumeration of all the sons and daughters and how many souls came from Canaan to Egypt. But in the midst of that, he will tell us in verse 20, and unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. So the emphasis in the first verse was the presentation. The emphasis in the second verse was the product of their relationship. The emphasis in this verse is the place where they are. Now watch it. Everybody else is coming up from Canaan. We sing from to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Sometimes we sing, I'm dwelling in Canaan now. It is the promised land, but Joseph is not in Canaan. Joseph is in Egypt. You know what Egypt is like? Well, if we study the life of Joseph, it's a place of temptation. She tempted him. She tempted him. And not only was Joseph tempted there, but Moses was. He had to make a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's a place of temptation. Riches, pleasure, all of those things. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh had Israel. Later on, he'll have Israel building treasure cities. And the most vivid imagination, if you could imagine the treasure of the world, that was what was at the hands of Moses. And really, that was what was at the hand of Joseph when he became the prime minister. It's a place of temptation. It's not only a place of temptation, it's a place of tribulation. Joseph had trouble there. Moses had trouble there. The children of Israel had trouble there. In the book of Revelation, the Bible said in Revelation 11:8, their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, talking about Jerusalem. But because of the tribulation, it is named Egypt. It's a place of tribulation. So what is Egypt? It's a place like the place we're living in right now, a place of great temptation and a place of great trouble and a place of great tribulation. But I want you to know something. They were serving God down in Canaan, in the land of promise, in God's land, in the gift that was given to them. They were serving God down in Canaan, but Joseph was serving God in Egypt. Joseph was serving God in a place that was not conducive to service. Joseph was serving God in a place where people didn't love God. Joseph was serving God in a place of temptation and a place of trouble. And I'd like to suggest to you today, you say, preacher, if things get better, I'll serve God. No, serve him right now. You say, if I can get in a better place, I'll serve God. No, serve him right now. You can serve him where you are. You can serve him whatever the circumstance is. You can serve him whatever your surroundings are. You can serve him whatever your trouble is, whatever your temptation is. You can serve him right now. You can serve him. Can I say something to you young people? Serve God where you are. Whatever situation you're in. Can I say something to you mamas? Serve God where you are. Hey daddy, serve God right where you are. Say, preacher, it's a hard place. So was Egypt. Preacher, it's a difficult place. So was Egypt. Serve God where you are. So here we have this bride, Asenath. And I've mentioned to you and I've said this to you, the only thing remarkable about her is her husband. The only thing remarkable about us is him. Let me tell you a story. I had a dear friend, he's in heaven now. His name was Emerson Frisch. Brother Emerson owned several businesses. One of those was a place called the Canary Hotel. It was yellow, all the buildings. But it was a very nice place. I stayed there on occasion. Brother Emerson had been in the Navy. Anybody in here ever been in the Navy? Got any Navy men here? Okay. All right, let me ask you a question, you Navy men. A white hat, is that the lowest on the rung? The white hat. Well, Brother Emerson was a white hat when he's in the Navy. He never had any other rank. He never rose up. I think he was in the Navy 4 years. I don't know. But he told me this story one day. He said, me and some other businessmen and preachers were in Virginia. No, it was North Carolina, the upper part of North Carolina, I think it was. And he said, there was a young man there who'd been in the Navy. And he was good friends with a man whose rank was captain. And so that young naval man got a tour together for those businessmen and those preachers, including Brother Frisch, to go to a naval base. And they toured that naval base. The captain met them at the gate, took them in, took them on a personal tour. And he said, when we're at that naval base, and I think I've got this right, I may be wrong about the name of the ship, but I think it was the USS Enterprise, an aircraft carrier, wherever they were. He said, it was docked there, and said, we were walking around, and he was showing us things, and he said, I was, other than the captain and the young man who took us, he said, I was the only one of the group that had been in the Navy. And he said, I was noticing some things going on, and he said, nobody else noticed them because they hadn't been in the Navy. And he said, I thought there's something funny going on here, something unusual going on. They were told they were just going to get a walkthrough of the base. But he said, all of a sudden the captain said, now, fellas, he said, I've made arrangements for us. We're going to board the Enterprise. We're going to go on board the aircraft carrier. I want to show you the aircraft carrier. So I don't know how it all went about. But Brother Frisch explained it this way. He said, when we were with that captain, and when that captain stepped foot on the deck, the bosun's mate blew that whistle. I don't know if I can do it because lips are dry. I can't do it. And he shouted, Captain on the deck! And he said, heels clicked together, people saluted, and a band began to play. And Brother Frisch said, all of a sudden I realized I was being piped on board the USS Enterprise. He said, I wasn't a captain. I wasn't an officer. I just a white hat. He said, they didn't salute me, I saluted them. He said, here I was being piped on board the USS Enterprise like I was somebody. And then he looked at me and he said this, and then I realized it wasn't who I was. It was who I was with. I don't know what it'll be like when we step foot in the New Jerusalem. I don't know if they'll salute. I don't know if there'll be a band. I don't know if they'll pipe us on board, but it'll be glorious. But it won't be glorious because of who we are. It'll be glorious because of who we're with. It'll be glorious because who we're associated with. It'll be glorious because we're His. We are the unlikely bride. But thank God He loves us as unlikely as we are. Would you bow your head a moment? Preacher, you come, will you please? Let's stand to our feet a moment, will you, and our sisters coming to the piano. Are you saved tonight? Are you born again? Let me ask you a question. If you are saved, are you having trouble with your past? Does the devil keep bringing it up? Do others keep bringing it up? Do you keep thinking, well, I'm not worthy? You are not worthy, but He is. Say, preacher, you don't know what I was like. I don't, but He does. But it's all put away in the blood of Christ. And He loves you. And if He's not bringing it up, don't you bring it up. If He's not looking back there, don't you look back there. You look forward and bear some fruit for the glory of God in your life. If you're not saved tonight, won't you come and trust Him? The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, well, that verse is not for lost sinners. Well, I don't know, but all I know is it worked on me. And I got in. And if you're not saved, He'd like to save you tonight. He'd like you to be His. And I wish you'd come and trust Him tonight. However God spoke in your heart, the altar's open. Our sister's going to play. I don't know if we're going to sing. Are we going to sing, Brother Sam? Okay, Brother Sam's going to lead us. What are you going to sing? Is that Jesus Paid It All? We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. You know those words, don't you? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's sing it together.